Today is Easter Sunday. We have a few announcements, and first, there will not be blessing of articles after Mass today. We will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 p.m. We want to thank all of you who donated for the Easter lilies for the altars. Your Holy Week guide has the schedule of this coming week. But just to remind you, this Tuesday, April 19th, because our Father Superior's 49th anniversary of his ordination fell on Holy Thursday, that will be the day that the Mass and the day will be honoring his anniversary, so the Mass will be at the usual time at 8:30 a.m. It'll be a low Mass. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from the first epistle to the Corinthians. Brethren, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new dough, as you really are without leaven. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep festival, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 to 7. At that time, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had just risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone back from the entrance of the tomb for us?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, for it was very large. But on entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed in a white robe, and they were amazed. He said to them, "Do not be terrified. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he told you." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we have the privilege of offering this Holy Mass on the greatest feast day of the entire liturgical year. Because even though Good Friday commemorates and reenacts the death of Christ on the cross, Easter Sunday is greater, because it completes the victory. So, what have we been doing the last 40 days since Ash Wednesday? Seems so long ago. But we all remark how quickly Lent passes, how little time there is to make up for our sins, to do penance, perform works, fast and abstinence, giving alms, praying, spiritual reading. That's our Lenten work, Lenten duty. And today, it all comes to fruition. During the time of Lent, as is our custom, and in the custom of religious communities for centuries, during penitential times, especially Lent, during our main meal, the middle of the day, there is no conversation. There is a spiritual reading from a life of a saint, theologian, and this time it was the Imitation of Christ we're listening to. Thomas a Kempis, I think most of you know that book and you've read it. But I never get tired of reading it and hearing it over again because it is one step closer, God willing, to reaching heaven. And in there, in the early chapters, in book one of that, it's divided into four books, but it has chapters. And in one of the early chapters, Thomas a Kempis says, we are on this earth to do two things, to work and to suffer. That may be striking to hear that, especially on Easter Sunday. And if we don't accept that, then we are really not following Christ, because everything that we are supposed to do is to imitate our Lord. And that's why he was on earth, to do work, to do his duty according to the will of his Father, and to suffer for our sins. Now, of course, in his life and in every person's life, there are moments of joy and relaxation, of course, but when a person doesn't want to work, meaning to do their duties, whatever it is, and they don't want to accept or embrace sufferings, they're not a follower of Christ. And you know what happens? Their lives are miserable because they don't want to carry their cross with Jesus Christ. But hopefully, all of us here, we accept, we embrace our duties and our crosses, especially during Lent, and now it all comes to this beautiful day of Easter Sunday, because we hear the word that is not permitted to be uttered in the liturgy or in the divine office, Alleluia, which you may know it means praise the Lord. And it's said so many times because that is our most fundamental duty, to praise God. And what a joyous day it is to praise our Lord, because he has risen from the dead. Sometimes people, even Catholics, even clergy, forget or are not sure what the word redemption means or the resurrection. So we're going to read our definition from our Baltimore Catechism, which is the last catechism in the Catholic Church that was written, that has all the correct doctrines in it. Remember that. All catechisms published after Vatican II have errors mixed with some of the truths. You should remember that. The so-called Catechism of the Catholic Church that came out in the 1980s permits a sacrilege that our Father Superior spoke about on Holy Thursday. It says in there, in writing, that non-Catholics can receive the Holy Eucharist. And that is sacrilegious. It is a grave sin. I bought that book when it came out. It in the 1980s, approved by Pope John Paul II. And unfortunately, the imprimatur was from a bishop in the United States, the English edition, from Dubuque, Iowa. And I'm ashamed to say he is a relative of mine from decades ago. But I bought it because I want to know what they were saying that is erroneous. So here's what the Trusted Catechism says. What is meant by the redemption? By the redemption is meant that Jesus Christ, as the Redeemer of the whole human race, offered his sufferings and death to God as a fitting sacrifice in satisfaction for the sins of men and regained for them the right to be children of God and heirs of heaven. And the Catechism says, when did Christ rise from the dead? Christ rose from the dead, glorious and immortal, on Easter Sunday, the third day after his death. In the resurrection, the soul of Jesus was reunited to his body by his own divine power. The resurrection is the most important of Christ's miracles. He himself chose it as the most conclusive proof of his divine mission, and the apostles appealed to it to confirm the truth of their testimony. Christ's glorified body, after its resurrection, was not subject to suffering or death. It possessed a certain radiance flowing from the supreme blessedness of his soul. It could move rapidly from place to place. It did not need food or sleep, and it could pass through other bodies. The reason we read that is because it is an absolute fact and the central doctrine of our Catholic faith, established by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that Jesus died on the cross to make up for our sins, to redeem us, and he rose from the dead with his true physical body, not a spiritual body, not a ghost, not a phantasm, some sort of a non-real body, physical, real body that was glorious. It was perfected because he is the Son of God. And we read those details because that is exactly what will happen, God willing, to all our bodies at the Last Judgment, when we are reunited to our souls and we go to heaven. We will have glorified bodies like the Blessed Virgin Mary has right now. So just to make that very clear. Now, when these women, as it's described in the Gospel, they were following the Hebrew custom of anointing the body with spices. And they were shocked to see the stole rolled away because it would take many men to cover the entrance to the tomb where he was buried. So it's just at the crack of dawn that they came there. And remember, when our Lord rose from the dead, even though artistic depictions show many events all at the same time, it was at midnight, the first moments of this day, Easter Sunday. He was all alone, and he passed through the stone because he had a glorious body. And it is believed that it was a tremendous power of light and energy. We don't know for sure, but there are indications to that fact by what was found on the shroud of Jesus Christ that we have to this day. Later on, the angel, one of God's angels, came and rolled the stone away. And frightened the women, because who is this young man? And why is he talking to us? And he said, don't be terrified, don't be afraid. Jesus has risen, and he said to these women, go tell Peter, tell St. Peter and the apostles what you've seen. Now, don't you find it curious that the very moment Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't appear to the apostles? It is by universal tradition, custom, belief of theologians, that he first appeared to the Blessed Virgin Mary secretly, privately. It's not in Scripture, because Scripture doesn't contain all our beliefs. It has some of them. Sacred tradition officially has all our beliefs. Scripture has some of them written down, but there are some that are by popular belief, because it is only fitting that before appearing to any of his creatures, he'd appear first to the Blessed Virgin Mary. As you heard in some previous sermons this week by the other priests, if he on the cross says, behold your mother, and to St. John, behold your son, it is only fitting that after he rises from the dead, he first appears to the Blessed Virgin Mary to console her, to greet her, and to bring her great joy because he has conquered death, and her whole mission as being the Mother of God has reached this greatest of milestones, that the Savior is conquered death and risen from the dead. And maybe he said to her, soon I will be ascending into heaven, but you stay on earth for a while and help my apostles and my church, console them. And that it is believed that she lived a few decades longer after our Lord ascended to heaven. Her assumption was many years later. She was an older woman by then. But then he appears to these women. Saint Mary Magdalene. One of the greatest sinners. He appears to her before any of the apostles. And it must have been humbling to the St. Peter, who himself had to make up for his denial of Christ, to hear the first reports that our Lord rose from the dead from women. Why didn't the angels appear to them? And that's our lesson. We should always remember, never wonder, why does that person get favors? Why does Blessed Mother appear to these children? How come my angel doesn't appear to me? And we say, that's none of your business. God has a path to heaven for you. You just do your duty. And today, you are doing it in the most perfect way, assisting at Mass on Easter Sunday. Now, this is the beginning of Paschal time. The word Paschal comes from the word Passover, or Passover comes from that, but it is all about the events of the Old Testament. Because the chosen people, the Hebrews, the bloodline of Jesus Christ in his human body, the Blessed Virgin Mary, Saint Joseph, and most of the apostles, and many saints, Jewish people. They're the chosen people. But as with any group or family or country, you always have good, holy people, you have mediocre, and then you have some bad apples. You have some bad, insincere people. But when the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians, God wanted to take them out by having Moses lead them out of that pagan country into the desert where they may pray and worship and honor God. So they had to pass through the Red Sea. And it strictly means when the angel of death was going to kill the Egyptians and those who were persecuting the chosen people and blaspheming God, the Jews were told to stay in your home and mark your doorpost, the outside of your door, with blood of a lamb. And that blood is a sign of protection, of safety, of redemption. And so the angel of death from God passed over those people, but slew the enemies. So that's what it means, the Passover. It means passing from death to life. So since Christians have been redeemed and have passed over in their lives, whenever it has been the last 2,000 years, we also are on the road to victory, to eternal life. Here's how one spiritual writer describes this day, these events. He says, "The Paschal season commemorates the triumph of our Lord. It is an invitation to spiritual joy. As Christ arose from the dead, so must we rise from coldness and indifference to a life of fervor and holiness. Christ offered himself to complete Holocaust on the cross. We must offer ourselves completely to God through our risen Savior. Risen with Christ, we must seek the things that are above." And he says, Christ promised the miracle of his resurrection. He fulfilled that promise, proving his divinity and giving our faith a sure foundation. He could have ended his stay on earth with his resurrection on Easter Sunday, but he preferred to remain among his beloved for 40 days. So for over a month, he was all over Jerusalem, Galilee, appearing to his apostles, disciples. Hundreds of people saw him. And some of us may think, well, why didn't he show that he rose from the dead to his enemies to prove him wrong? You know why? Because they're not worthy. Why should God give them a favor of seeing his glorified body? Because they would not accept it. There comes a point in people's lives, and you know this, they make a decision and they will not change. That's what the pagans, the atheists, the Satanists, the modernists, there's no going back. The grace is there that God gives them, but they reject the grace. And God keeps giving them grace, but he slowly withdraws it because they're wasting it. Like Judas, our Lord prayed for him, but he was saying, no, I want you to be the king on earth the way I want it. And he ended up committing suicide And God saying, it'd been better if you'd never been born. But just as our Lord consoled and brought joy to the Blessed Virgin Mary and apostles and disciples, that's what he does for us. Now, some of you were here last night for the Easter Vigil and the Midnight Mass. And I would encourage you to read all the propers and different prayers during that ceremony if you're not familiar with it. But we want to remind you what Jesus Christ has set up in his church to continue his life until he comes again in his physical body, glorious body, at the end of the world. He set up because he's so far above us and so great, infinitely above us. He cares for us so much, has such compassion for each one of us, because if he appeared before us right here, we'd probably all die because he is so great, so above us. So he created, accommodated himself in what's called sacraments and sacramentals. So just as we've said this some years ago, the word sacrament means a symbol or it means a sign for something else. And during the Easter Vigil, especially, all the sacramentals that were used of water, of fire, holy oils, blessings, to connect us while we're in this valley of tears to what's above in heaven. And there's sacramentals all over this chapel. These statues, Blessed Mother, even these lilies. It's believed this type of plant was growing in the Middle East in Galilee when our Lord was there. These lilies, they were a sign of the resurrection. And that's why they bloom this time of year, and that's why they're used in these ceremonies. And of course, the greatest of sacraments, the Holy Eucharist. We remind you to thank God for these sacraments and sacramentals, because they are the ways God communicates to his poor, needy creatures. And he feels sorry for us. But it's not pity. He has, and just to remind you, for each one of us, an intense love. He loves to be with us. He loves some of us more than others. He had some that he liked to be with more than other people, like Lazarus and Martha or some of the apostles. He had his favorites. He loves everybody a great deal, but he loves some more than others. He generally loves women and girls and children more than men. Maybe because men sometimes can be very stubborn and hard-hearted. But for everyone, that's why we strive to practice what we alluded to before, the imitation of Christ, to have a heart like the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Because on this day of his resurrection, he had restored to him that heart, that Sacred Heart that was pierced in the side. He was killed. He was murdered by his enemies. His enemies, especially Lucifer and the devils, thought they were ridding the world of this Savior, of this good man. Because some of them really didn't know that he was God for sure. They thought, we're just going to kill him. How stupid, how foolish. How embarrassing it must have been for Lucifer to see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, risen from the dead. You know what the scripture says. The devils believe and tremble. They know Jesus Christ rose from the dead just by the fact that God told them. They don't have any faith the way we do. But here, with all of you, because of our baptism, cleansing with water, new life, sanctifying grace that's given in baptism and in the sacraments, we have a precious gift of not only sanctifying grace, God's life in our souls, but we have our faith. All the doctrines, especially about the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And I know it's hard to believe, but do you know that you cannot even come to this Mass and make an act of faith on what's happening here in the renewal of the death of Jesus Christ in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, in the real presence of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist? You cannot even believe it without the gift of faith. And the resurrection is the greatest of all doctrines. For us, for poor humans, we have to divide all these doctrines and events up to understand them. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus Christ did that when he came. He spent 3 years teaching the people and preparing them and teaching them and performing miracles not to gain favor or acclaim, because there's not one bit of pride in Jesus Christ. It was perfect and sublime humility. But he did these things to prepare us so that on the day we die, we can go straight to heaven, or if we have to spend a little time in purgatory to be purified, then we can go straight to heaven. And that's why we come to Mass. You can do no better work than to assist at Mass. There can be no greater act than receiving the Holy Eucharist. And especially on this day, our Lord's bodily resurrection. So the very last thing we'll tell you is this. We should have great joy. We should even feel it. Now, we've said, don't be subject to your feelings. But when you see the altar like this, and this beautiful sacramental, the greatest sacramental in the Catholic Church, the Paschal candle, symbolizing when it's lit, especially, the very presence of Jesus Christ on the earth, these 40 days. This candle symbolizes the time he was on earth from Easter to Ascension. So you can pray before it, because it is an extension of the Holy Eucharist in the tabernacle. And as I was saying, even if you don't feel joy, you stir it up. And you say to our Lord, "Dear God, thank you for making me a Catholic. Thank you for the true Catholic faith. Last night, two baptized persons, new members of the Catholic Church." So it was just, what a moving ceremony to see them baptized at the Easter Vigil. And that was done in the early church. Last night, Easter Sunday, was the day, the most important day to be baptized, because they are dying to sin and rising to new life on Easter Sunday. So, as we like to do, because I'm a member of a community, it's called Servants of the Holy Family, as you know. So I'm a servant. I'm here to serve God. That's what our community does, to serve God and to serve the faithful, all of you. To do everything to worship God and to bring you and others to the proper, correct, reverent worship and prayers to God. So we pray to Jesus Christ and say, "Thank you, God, for all your gifts. Keep me on the road to heaven, that I may follow you." Or whether one of us dies tomorrow or 50 or 100 years from now, keep us on the path. Keep me on the path. That should be your prayer. Keep me fervent. And dear Blessed Mother, the Mother of God, if I have recourse to you, and I've had that through all of Lent as the refuge of sinners, now you're the mother, not only of God, but the mother of all of us, your children. And even when we make mistakes or we fall, even grievously, you are there to be next to us today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. So see, that gives you confidence and hope. And then St. Joseph. Now, the month of March is dedicated to St. Joseph, as you know, and this is my last remark, but I want to tell you something personal. This last year, these last few years have been really difficult for the world, for true Catholics, because of sickness and wars and suffering caused by enemies. Demonic enemies, human enemies. And some of us, as you know, have been near death just a few months ago. It was not looking good. And some of you have experienced the same thing. We know that. And you have to think about those things. And you think, Easter Sunday is so far away, and here we are at the beginning of Lent, and how am I going to make it? With sickness and turpitude. And it came to me to ask St. Joseph, as we were doing his novena during the month of March, dedicated to him, go to St. Joseph, and he will help you to be faithful to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then she will keep you on the right track to be united with our Lord in heaven on the day you die. So I'm saying that because St. Joseph was an extra patron that I was invoking, and he just helped me a great deal to persevere. It was impossible for our community to do even the basics a few months ago, to even offer Mass or Sarah Office or even to eat. And we said that some months ago. But see, today, everything's fine. I feel good, and I think all of you do too. Because you're here. We're all here together praying to God. Thank you for the Mass. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you for rising from the dead to conquer sin, to conquer my sins, our sins. So that when we die, we don't have to be afraid. God will be with us. Blessed Mother will be with us. Saint Joseph will be with us. Lastly, Father Superior and all the priests and the seminarians and all the sisters, we all want to extend our joyous Easter greetings to all of you, that you may today and for the rest of your lives, but especially this Easter season, have great joy and thanksgiving for what he's given us, and to be as closely united to our Lord, especially in his sacramental body and blood in the Holy Eucharist, that you receive communion as often as possible. And just because Lent is over, that doesn't mean, oh, we're told to go to daily Mass, Lent. Okay, Lent's over. Now I don't have to do that anymore. No, this is a time to step up and do even more. That's what the saints did. Every Lent, every Easter was meant to progress. So that is our message. And we are praying for you, especially at this Mass, that you have a profitable and fervent Paschal tide. May God bless you.